that goes with, it kind of ties into the sermon a little bit, the never knew what I missed till I kissed you. Back in 1968, on New Year's Eve in 1968, my wife and I had our very first date. And we went out, we double dated with her brother. I fixed her brother up with a friend of mine from my high school. And the four of us went out on New Year's Eve, and it was a wild night at Denny's. It was great. It was wonderful. Denny's restaurant. We had a good time. And you know what? The very next date that I had with Sherry, which was just a week later, she got in the car, and the first thing she said to me was, "I never knew what I missed until I kissed you." That's what she said. That's what she said. "I never knew what I missed until I kissed you." She started singing that song to me. It was a touching moment. And I was still, y'all might remember that was a song that the Everly Brothers made very famous back in the 60s. And Sherry remembered it very much. But, you know, when we start looking at a title like this, somebody will maybe be thinking, well, now, Pastor, that's not a very spiritual way to present the Word of God and to have the Word of God with us. Well, I understand that. But, you know, kissing and kiss in the Bible is mentioned 74 times. 74 times. I'm just focusing on what the Word of God, we're going to look at that in a minute, the kisses of the Bible. But when you say kisses, just say the word kisses, does this come to mind? Sure it does. Hershey sweet chocolate kisses. In fact, they were first introduced in 1907. And at first all, the first one they were making them, they were hand wrapped. By little fingers and hands, you know, they had to get people that had small hands and fingers. And every little kiss was individually wrapped in that foil. And they did that from 1907 until 1921 when they finally got a machine that could do it. And then when the machine did it, they had that little piece of paper, that little flume that came out of the top of it. That was also added in 1921. But during 1942, the production of Hershey's Kisses was interrupted due to the rationing of aluminum foil. Because they had to have the aluminum foil for wartime initiatives, and so they couldn't make those Hershey's Kisses. So instead, the machines that made these Hershey's Kisses and the chocolate, they were used to create chocolate paste for the soldiers in World War II. And finally, in 1976, the Kiss received a registered trademark for that little foil wrapper. You think about this today. Over 70 million Hershey Kisses are made every day. 70 million made every day. In fact, it is one of the best-selling candies in the whole world. And they've been produced, you know, with that basic, traditional, delicious milk chocolate like you see on the overhead. But then they make all these other, I don't know if you know, they make all these other different Hershey Kisses, like caramel filled and dark chocolate and mint chocolate and cherry cordial and pumpkin spice and coconut cream and carrot cake and strawberry cream, just to name a few of the hundreds of different combinations of things they put in those kisses. In fact, Hershey's has even made kisses with a variety of messages on that little paper flume that comes out of it, like happy holidays and Merry Christmas and love to you and love to the moon and back, all kind of silly things you can get on those little paper flumes. Now, a kiss can be a wonderful thing. And the Bible addresses it. We're going to look at that today. So today what we're doing is we're looking at the kisses of the Bible. And there are many of them. I mentioned already, kisses is mentioned 74 times in the Bible. Often in the Bible, you see kisses of greeting. It was very customary in many countries. Many of you here today can look back and remember your very first kiss. You can remember perhaps the very first kiss of your sweetheart that you married. But I just want to say this, that the kisses in the Bible that I'm speaking of today, I'm not speaking of these from a sensuous standpoint, but I'm speaking of them from a spiritual perspective. So let's get our hearts and minds back on the Word of God. Because in the Bible, every single kiss that's referenced in the Bible, every kiss except for one, that's the kiss of Judas when he kissed Jesus. Other than that one, every single kiss in the Bible is crowned with beauty, with sentiment, and with spiritual meaning. So let's look at this first one, the kiss of welcome. Genesis 29:13, it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. You remember the story. Jacob had a twin brother in Esau. Jacob had deceived his brother, had deceived everybody, and convinced his brother to sell him his birthright for some stew, and his mother had been involved in that deception. And so he decides he better run away because he thinks his brother's going to try to kill him. And so his mother, aided in that deception, said, you need to go to your uncle Laban's home. You need to go to his home in Haran. In fact, she even influenced her husband, Isaac, to advise Jacob to run away. So he did. He went to Haran, and the first thing he does, he gets to Haran, and there's people getting water from the well to feed their flocks, and he sees Rachel. He sees this beautiful girl that he later will marry. And they're watering the flocks, and so he goes up to her and he introduces himself to her. And she ran home to tell her daddy, Laban, that a member of the family was there. When Laban heard the news that his nephew was there, he came out to that well and he embraced him and he gave him a kiss of welcome, a greeting and a kiss of welcome, and said, let this be your home now, for we are your kinspeople and everything we have is yours. And, you know, Laban really didn't mean that when he said that, did he? Because if he did, he wouldn't have made this poor fellow Jacob work 14 years to get the wife that he wanted named Rachel. He had to work for it 14 years. But there's some wonderful spiritual lesson in this particular kiss, this kiss of welcome. When we come home to our Savior Jesus, forgiven of all of our sins, the Savior gives you and me a kiss of welcome. And Jesus and all of heaven rejoice over just one more being saved. In Luke 15 and 7, it says, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. So when a sinner comes to Jesus in a new relationship, and that new relationship is established, just like when Laban kissed Jacob, he was simply recognizing the relationship that existed between them as family members. We have a part of a new family, don't we? We have a new relationship in that family, and that relationship is with our Savior Jesus and with God as our Heavenly Father. In fact, John's Gospel in John 1 and 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You and I are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We are joint heirs to Jesus. We're heirs with him. Romans 8 and 17 says we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What an inheritance we have. All, and this is true in this case, all that the Father has in Christ is ours. All that God has in Christ is ours. And he gives you and I, he gives us the kiss of welcome. Look at this next kiss with me. The kiss of a restored fellowship, again in Genesis 45:15. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. He, in this verse, is speaking of Joseph. And you know this story. Joseph was the dreamer. Joseph was his father's favorite. His brothers were envious and jealous of him, and they seized him, and they sold him into slavery. And they went back and they told their father, Jacob, that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And that was a lie. He'd just been sold into slavery. 22 years go by, and Joseph is elevated to the position of prime minister of all of Egypt. A famine arose in the land, but there was grain in Egypt because, if you remember, God had given Joseph the correct interpretation of the dream that Pharaoh had. Seven skinny cows and seven fat cows, and it meant there's going to be lean years because there's going to be a drought, but there's going to be really good years where there's plenty. Joseph was the only one that could interpret that dream to Pharaoh, and he told him what he meant, and because of that meaning, that he needed to set aside grain every year for 7 years so that in the years that followed for 7 years in drought, there would be plenty. And Pharaoh looked at Joseph and said, this man's wisdom is of God, and I'm going to put him in charge of all these things under me in the land of Egypt. And so there was plenty of grain. And Joseph's brothers, they come to Egypt because they're starving. They come to Egypt to buy grain. And none of them, when they saw Joseph, none of them even recognized their brother. I don't even think they realized he was still alive, much less the prime minister of all of Egypt. And finally, if you know in the story, Joseph revealed himself as their brother. And instead of hating them for what they had done to him, instead of throwing them in prison or killing them, he fell upon their necks and kissed them. I look at that event and I think, surely Joseph must have been one of the most Christ-like men in all of the Old Testament because of the forgiveness that he gave that day. Sometimes our fellowship with Christ is broken, and we lose the joy of our salvation, and it's only natural that a backsliding Christian will not feel as close to God anymore in that backslidden state. But our fellowship, oh, our fellowship with Him, it can be restored, just as Joseph's fellowship with his brothers was restored. It can be restored with our Heavenly Father if we turn to Him in faith and in repentance. In this beautiful example of the kiss of restored fellowship, we're learned the lesson of forgiveness. You know, you heard folks, some folks say this, maybe you said this before. Well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. You've heard that, haven't you? I can forgive, but I just can't forget. I'm going to tell you something. That is the attitude of Satan. I'm going to say it again. When somebody says, well, I can forgive, but I just can't forget, they're not really forgiving. That's the attitude of Satan. This old expression, you've heard that old expression of burying the hatchet? Hear me today. When we bury the hatchet, we don't leave the handle sticking out. Man, it's buried. All of it's buried. When people hurt you and you forgive them, and certainly Joseph's brothers hurt him, and he forgave them. When you really forgive someone that's hurt you, a sweet fragrance rises to bless you and to bless them as well. They can't help but be impressed with the sincerity of your heart and the genuineness of your faith in Christ. On the other hand, unforgiveness adds to our burden, and it takes away the sweetness of joy and the power of faith in us when we are unforgiving, when we're saying, I forgive you, but I'll never forget it. You know, we're leaving that handle sticking out. Why not just try this? When something comes up between you and somebody else and there's friction or conflict, just go to them and humble yourself to them and say, look, I want to do the right thing. If I have hurt you in any way, please forgive me and let's be friends. I'll tell you, when you do that, what will be in your heart will be so wonderful. It'll be such a release. And the devil now, he'll tell you, he'll chip up and say, no, don't you dare do that. And you just beat him back and say, look, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to do the right thing no matter what the cost may be. And now, the other party that you go to, they may not respond in kind. You understand that? They may not be kind back toward you. But even no matter what their response, you will know. You will know that you have done your part, that you've cleansed that ill will and bad feelings out of your own heart. And that will be a great blessing to you, just as it was to Joseph in that example. Then there's the kiss of love. In 1 Samuel 20:41, and as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another. You may remember in the story that King Saul was very jealous of David because David had become so popular in the kingdom. You may also remember that King Saul's son, Jonathan, and David had a very incredible close bond of love, just like two brothers with a genuine love and concern for one another. Well, as Saul had planned to kill David, Jonathan ran to tell David of the plan and the danger. And they met out in the field, and this is a description of what took place. And they hugged one another, and they wept, and they kissed one another. There's an incredible spiritual lesson in this kiss of love today. David had found a friend. You and I can find the best friend we'll ever have and we find Jesus. I tell you, he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that old song says it well, what a friend we have in Jesus. Often we'll say, well, if God loves me, if indeed Jesus is my best friend, why did he allow this to happen to me? Maybe you've said that. Maybe you're saying that today. Dr. J.M. Gray was serving as president of the Moody Bible Institute. He became very ill and was sick for quite a while, and so he planned to go abroad for his health and take a sabbatical. But just a few days before his ship was to sail, he had an attack of just sickness suddenly. So sick that he couldn't even go out and get on the boat when it was leaving, and he missed his ship. And he was greatly disappointed, and he wondered why he had to wait, because he was so looking forward to this trip. It was going to be such a benefit to him. But then just a few days later, he heard that the very ship that he would have been on had sunk at sea. And Dr. Gray wrote that somehow he felt that God was showing him his love through that event. Sometimes there's things in our life that we question. We question, is God truly loving us? Is he with us? And we begin to question it. And perhaps it's just God's way of saving us from something even worse. Only eternity will be able to tell that. But I'm going to tell you this, the Bible is so clear. We have a friend in Jesus who gives us the kiss of love, who will never, ever fail us. The next kiss is the kiss of gratitude. 2 Samuel 19 and 39, and all the people went over Jordan. And when the king, speaking of David, when the king came over, the king blessed Barsillai and blessed him, and he returned into his own place. You remember the story that David was in trouble, and he fled across the Jordan to an area called Mahanaim. And an old man there by the name of Barsillai cared for him. He hid him from his enemies, and he supplied all of his needs. And when the time came, when it was safe for David to leave and to go back to Jerusalem, he wanted to express his gratitude to the old man. So he said, come with me to Jerusalem, and I will take care of you for the rest of your life. Just come with me. I'll be king again. Everything will be okay. But Barsillai, the Bible says that he was 80 years old. He didn't want to leave his home place, so he declined David's offer. So they walked together. The Bible tells us they walked together as far as the Jordan. And when they came time to say goodbye, David embraced him and planted a kiss of gratitude upon his cheek, thanking Barsillai for all he had done to help him in a time of great danger and trouble. As Christians, we must always be careful to express our gratitude. If somebody shows us kindness, let us express our gratitude. Let us express our appreciation for the kindness and the thing, a small thing even, that they may do for us. Going back many years ago, in Georgia, after the Civil War, an old soldier was running for public office, and he was running against a much younger man. One day, both of the candidates were on the same platform. Each of them were to give a speech to say why they should be chosen for the position to be voted on in public office. And the old soldier, he was not much of a speaker at all, but the younger man, he was a real orator. He got up and gave an incredible speech that his oratory just swept over the whole crowd, and they stood on their feet and clapped for him. It was just great. And the young man sat down. It was time for the old soldier to give his speech. And as he was standing up, a young man in the crowd ran up to the platform, and he grabbed a hold of the empty sleeve of the old soldier's jacket, where once his arm had been. And he held that empty sleeve up, and he looked at the crowd, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, behold the results of Pickett's charge at Gettysburg, as he's holding that empty sleeve up. Then he pointed to the scar on the old soldier's face, and he urged them to remember these things on election day. And the old soldier sat down without making any comments or any speech at all. And just a few days later, the people showed their gratitude by electing the old soldier, not the young orator, to public office. But I will tell you, there's another one who was wounded. There's another one that was wounded for you and for me. He went to Calvary. He died for us. See the wounds in his feet, in his hands, and in his side. He is most worthy of our gratitude. And we can best express that gratitude by giving him our best and living for him with all of our hearts and serving him with all of our hearts. The next kiss we look at is the kiss of betrayal. Matthew 26:49, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. A railroad was being built years ago, and the railroad wanted to buy the right-of-way across a man's land. But the man refused to sell. So the matter went to court, and the court judged in favor of the railroad. The man had to sell his property. Well, the railroad blessed the man by paying a very handsome price for the land that they needed for the railroad. He got a very handsome price for his land, but the man was very bitter and very angry, even though he was paid well. One night after the railroad had been built across his land, he went out and dynamited the track. When he dynamited the track, the train wrecked, and it caused the death of a number of people on that train. This guy went to prison. He went to prison where he remained for 30 years, and he died in prison. It took him 30 minutes to place that dynamite and 30 years to reap the harvest of what he had done. It took Judas only a few minutes to plant that kiss and to betray Jesus. But Judas has been paying for it ever since, hasn't he? We pay too high of a price if we betray our Savior. Oh, let us be loyal. Let us be faithful. Let us walk in steadfast commitment and thanksgiving to the one that has saved us. Then there's another kiss we look at. It's the kiss of approval. Are y'all enjoying all these kisses so far? The kisses of the Bible, the kiss of approval, Proverbs 24:26. Every man shall kiss his lips that gives a right answer. In Solomon's day, approval was expressed by a kiss on the cheek. Somebody did the right thing, they gave the right answer, they received the kiss of approval. If we live for Jesus, someday we're going to receive his kiss of approval, aren't we? Someday we're going to hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." The road of life, we know the road of life, it can be long and it can be hard, but there is something so much better waiting for us. There's an old song. Listen to the words of this chorus. "Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior, I know, will through the ages be glory for me." And the song goes on with that chorus, "Glory for me, glory for me." Oh, think about it. Joy and a smile from our Savior, the kiss of his approval, will be glory for you and me someday. Oh, how beautiful that is. And finally, we have the kiss of reconciliation in Luke 15:20. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." We're all familiar with this wonderful story of the prodigal son. The sweetest part of that story, it comes when the boy is coming home and the father sees him. And rather than just wait in the house, the father runs out the door and runs to greet his son and hug him and greet him with a kiss of reconciliation. I tell you, if you're in If you're in the far country of sin, so to speak, you'll never be satisfied. You'll always be anxious and unhappy. You'll only be able in that part of your life away from Christ, you'll only be able to eat from the husks of Satan and what he provides. There'll be no happiness for your life at all when you're living in a life of sin and separation from God. There'll be no peace for yourself. There'll be no joy. But God is always there. He's always there, willing and ready to give you and I his kiss of reconciliation, to forgive us. He's standing there with open arms to provide a feast for you and for me, and to take us home to his home in glory with him. Oh, what a wonderful promise that is. You know, you look at the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is so simple. Just come with all your sin. Turn it over to Jesus, and in return, he's going to give you eternal life. So if you're hearing my words today, you're living in sin, you're living separated from him, just come to him as you are right now and let him, oh, let Jesus reach out with that kiss of reconciliation, the hope of everlasting life, the joy that he gives you, the peace that he gives you when you make things right with him. You remember this old song, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou biddest me to come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Oh, I pray that those that would hear these words today, God is speaking to your heart by the Holy Spirit, come to him with all your heart. Oh, we praise God for the kisses of reconciliation, the kisses of welcome, the kisses of love, the kisses of redemption. All the kisses of the Bible are ours to receive today by faith. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God and the incredible beauty of it and the lessons it teaches us for here today in this life. Over thousands of years ago, those words were written, yet here, right now, we embrace them. They encourage us, they bless us, they remind us of your eternal truth and hope we have in you. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful blessing of your word and the hope it gives to our hearts, the encouragement it gives to us, the lift it gives to us, and the understanding that we can come to Christ, that his grace and forgiveness flows like an ocean to those that reach up and ask for it. Thank you now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.